We turn to 1 Timothy 6 tonight, reading this in connection with the sixth petition, that God lead us not into temptation. Notice in verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Let's read the whole chapter together. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let us consider together tonight Lord's Day 52 of the Catechism. Question and answer 127 only tonight. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Having prayed for the forgiveness of our debts, we pray also that God will not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord, in the model prayer, teaches us not only to pray for the forgiveness of our debts, but also to pray for deliverance from evil. As the children of God, beloved, we desire to ask for that which He tells us to ask. As Christians, we desire not only to be forgiven our debts and to be the heirs of eternal life, but we also desire to be delivered from sin and evil and temptation. We desire it because we are thankful to God for His great work of salvation through Jesus Christ. We experienced that again this morning in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, in which we remembered the broken body and shed blood of Christ on the cross. We experienced that when we heard the preaching of the gospel, that the Lord has made us glad through His work in Christ at the cross. Together we ate and drank the broken body and shed blood of Christ in a spiritual manner. When we ate the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, we have been spiritually fed and nourished unto life eternal. We are thankful. You are thankful, aren't you, beloved? Thankful Christians, grateful Christians, zealous to live the Christian life in response to this great work of salvation. This is applicatory tonight. That means that we now, having partaken of the Lord's Supper, seek to apply what we have experienced now to our life. How do we respond to that gospel? And of course, we hear that every Sunday, but now we call special attention to this, that as Christians we live a certain kind of life, a grateful, thankful life, in response to God's great work, giving us salvation. We desire to put off the old man of sin, to put on the new man, created according to the image of God. We desire to resist temptation and the devil, and to obtain a complete victory over sin. We desire to live in love and kindness, and in all good works. Therefore, we pray the sixth petition earnestly and fervently, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I call your attention tonight to our petition for strength against temptation. We notice our need, our request, and our victory. Our need to make this petition, beloved, is due to the relentless spiritual attack of our threefold mortal enemy mentioned in this Lord's Day. That is, our need to make this petition is due to the fact of temptation. Temptation is any attempt to persuade someone to sin, usually by means of lies and deceit, presenting what is good as evil and what is evil as good, beguiling, seducing, enticing, presenting false promises of pleasure and happiness which cannot be delivered. Temptation. Temptation is, or it may be, aimed at our faith, our beliefs, our doctrines, so that the tempter comes and attempts to persuade us to sin by believing the lies of Satan, by believing false doctrine. He He tempts us to doubt also our own personal salvation. He tempts us to doubt the infallibility of Scripture. He tempts us to doubt that this world was created by God in 6 24-hour days. And he tempts us to believe the lies of the world and the wicked. But temptation may also be aimed at our life, our morals, our practices, our lifestyle, so that the tempter comes and tries to persuade us not to keep the commandments of God, but to break them and to live however we please, to do whatever we want with our life. That is temptation. Temptation is the chief mode of spiritual attack used by our threefold mortal enemy. This is the chief mode of spiritual assault. Not persecution, but temptation is the chief mode of the attack of our enemy. Who is our enemy? Our threefold mortal enemy is, first of all, to begin now with the last in that list found in our Lord's Day, our own flesh. Our own flesh, in the first place tonight, is our mortal enemy, which ceases not to attack us with temptations. Now that is striking. That's striking. Our own flesh is our mortal enemy. Our own flesh is ourself. It is myself according to my nature. It is my old man of sin, my sinful, corrupt nature. That's me. That's who I am by nature. That's how I was born into this world. And it is my mortal enemy. That's striking. What is striking is that our own flesh tempts us. We tempt ourselves. That is striking. And that's what James is getting at in chapter 1 of his epistle in verses 14 and 15 when he writes that God does not tempt us. God never tempts any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. James is calling attention to the fact that temptation has its source at least partly in our own flesh. We tempt ourselves. Our old man of sin tempts us and entices us and seduces us and presents us with what is good as evil and what is evil as good and tries to persuade us to believe the lie and to walk in sinfulness against our God. Perhaps this is our most fearful enemy, the one within us, the one which is our own self by nature. That, first of all, is our enemy, our flesh. It does not have dominion over us, beloved. Nevertheless, our flesh is still there, and it will be there until the day that we die. And that sinful nature which each of us possesses is a mortal enemy which ceases not day and night, hour after hour, to bombard us with temptations and to draw our attention to what is evil. That, in the first place, is why we need to make this petition: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But in the second place, our mortal enemy is the devil. The devil is real. The devil is not a mythical character from some ancient text. Not a mythical character which had his origin in the imaginations of ancient people of long ago, who is simply a figure or symbol of evil. But the devil, beloved, is real. We live in a day and age in which modern man thinks that he can rid the world of all spirituality. And don't think that we are not influenced by that modern secular way of thinking. The devil is a real enemy. And he ceases not to bombard us with temptations. He is an invisible enemy. And therefore, I think that we often forget about his presence. An invisible spiritual enemy. But make no mistake about it, beloved. Although you cannot see him with your physical eyes, he is always present. He is not far away. He is not only in the pagan nations, tempting the wicked heathen people to sin and to fall into unbelief. Nor is the devil down in hell, chained up in fire already. But the devil roams about through the earth as a lion, Peter tells us, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. The devil is a powerful adversary. He is not to be ignored. He is not to be belittled. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be mocked. He is a powerful adversary who has been around for millennia of history, who has mastered the craft of temptation, who knows how to appeal to our own unique natures and personalities. He knows what we want. He knows what we like. And he is a powerful tempter. He is called in Scripture the tempter. He is the evil one. And he is a powerful, powerful adversary. The devil's main tactic is not persecution. His main tactic is not to scare us. His main tactic is not to create haunted houses. The devil is not so concerned with Satanists and witches and goblins and wizards and all the rest. The devil is concerned with you and me. And the devil's main tactic is to tempt us to sin. Nor is the devil alone. If the devil was alone, perhaps we could comfort ourselves that, oh, he is certainly tempting someone else, someone more important than me. Why would he bother with me? But do not forget that the devil is not alone. But he has pulled with him, Scripture tells us, 1/3 of the stars of heaven, Revelation 12, which indicates that the number of angels that fell is not more than half, but is a large, large number. Many demons follow the prince of darkness, and he sends them forth to do his evil work. Make no mistake, the devil is a mortal enemy who will never cease until he is forced to stop to attack us with temptation. That is why, in the second place, we need to make this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But there is a third enemy. The world. The world is often the medium through which the devil attacks and tempts the people of God. The medium that through which the devil works. The world includes the entire world of mankind, which is lost in darkness and unbelief. It includes the entire world of mankind, which is not converted to Christ, but which is opposed to Christ, hates Christ and his church. It includes the secular world of atheism and complete unbelief, but also the religious world of other religions. It also includes the false church world, the world of apostatizing Christianity. The devil is at work in that world too, and that world too is our mortal enemy. It includes the academic world and the universities and colleges of our country. It includes the work world, wherever you may work in the week to come. The world is there. The world also ceases not to assault us with temptations. The world does that in a mighty way through the television, in a mighty way through the internet, in a mighty way through the radio and all the other kinds of technology today. Technology is not evil as such, But the world has used it for its evil ends in a mighty, mighty way. And the world ceases not to attack us with temptations. And if you ask me, beloved, does the world do this deliberately? Then I answer, to a large degree, yes. And we have proof of that, too. The secular world in which we live, in this country today, and in Europe, and in all of Western civilization, deliberately is attempting to seduce Christians to believe the lies of secularism, the lies of evolutionism, moral relativism, tolerance, and all of the rest. This is a deliberate effort. Deliberate. Deceitful, subtle, crafty, deliberate, to destroy the Christian faith and to wipe it off the face of the earth. Make no mistake. The world, too, is a mighty enemy, a mortal foe, which ceases not to attack us. Therefore, we need to make the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These mortal enemies, beloved, do not cease in their attack. I could give many examples of different temptations tonight, but I can't look at every area of life. You know the temptations with which the world, the devil, and your own flesh attack you. But let us just look at what our passage has to say in 1 Timothy 6. It indicates that many temptations are linked to money. That's what we found in verse 9 of the text. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And I think especially today when many of us have a lot of money, or at least a lot more money than our fathers and grandfathers did long ago, there is a great temptation in regard to money. The apostle tells Timothy, this young pastor, in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. I do that to you tonight, beloved. I charge you. I exhort you who are rich in this world. And that includes all of us. That we be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But notice what the apostle writes in verses 9 and 10. They that will be rich. Do any of us will to be rich? The love of money. Do any of us love money? And beloved, again, I say, all of us do to one extent or another. Money is something all of us love by nature, and all of us desire. Some of us more than others, but if you search your heart, you will find that you too have a desire for more money. With money we can buy all of the things that we desire. Money is power. Money is the ability to obtain what we want. Who does not want to obtain what they want? We all do. We all want to be rich. What does the apostle say about that? Those who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. The love of money is the root of all evil. If our desire to be rich, beloved, is a strong desire, and the stronger that desire becomes in our heart, we become easy prey for the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Easy prey. Why? Because if we want to be rich, and if we have the love of money in our hearts, the devil has a whole host of avenues with which he can tempt us. A whole host. He can come at us from 100,000 different angles and tempt us to fall into sin. If we have in our hearts the love of money and the will to be rich, he can tempt us to be greedy. So that we always want to have more and more stuff. So that we think we have to keep up with the Joneses living next door. Oh, he bought a boat, I have to buy a boat. Oh, they're buying a new house or a new cottage. I need one too. He can tempt us to be miserly, if that is more in keeping with our nature. Miserly. So that we are not free with our giving. So that we hold on to our money in our clutched fists, never willing to give very much, if anything, to the church, to the poor, to the schools. Not willing to pay the amount that the church budgets for each family in the general fund. Not willing to pay that. Not willing to contribute very much to it, or maybe not even anything to it. The devil will have an avenue to tempt us if we have the love of money in our hearts. You do not want to give your money all away to the church. You have needs, he will tempt you to think. You have needs, and those are important needs, and those are great needs. And don't let anyone tell you that they're not important and great needs. Besides, you have many desires and many dreams. You need to save your money for that big vacation that you deserve. You need to save your money for that new car that you've always wanted. You need to save, save, save. You need to spend it on yourself. And so if we have the love of money in our hearts, we will be easily tempted to be selfish with our money. All of us, selfish with it. Saving it for our next big purchase. Using it not for the service of God, not for the glory of God, but using it for ourselves, to enjoy all of the things of this earth that our hearts desire. Easy prey for that temptation. We'll be tempted, beloved, to use our money to indulge our sinful lusts, to spend all kinds of money on drinks at the bar, to spend all kinds of money on cable television for every month, to spend all kinds of money on technology, computers and cell phones and iPads and all of the rest. To spend money even on sinful things. To waste our money. Not to be good stewards. To splurge and indulge our own selves. Besides, if we have the love of money in our hearts, we will be easy prey for the devil to tempt us to fight about money. To fight with our wife about how the money is spent, or our husband in the home. A certain amount of money comes into the home. If we have a love of money, a greediness or a miserliness, the devil will easily tempt us to fight and to squabble and to argue about money of all things. We'll be tempted to fight in the congregation about how money is spent. We'll be tempted to fight at work about how money is spent. We might even be tempted to use unethical means to obtain more money. We will be tempted to lie, to cheat, to steal, to kill, and to do whatever is necessary to enrich ourselves. We may be tempted to abandon the faith altogether. Who needs Christianity? Gain is godliness. Money is my God. I serve the mammon God. I don't need Christianity anymore. We may be tempted to put all our trust in money. If we have the love of money in our hearts, we may be tempted to put our trust in our bank accounts. And that too will lead us not to give very freely to the kingdom causes, because we need to build up that bank account. That's our security. That's our insurance in this world. That's our God. If we have the love of money, we are easy prey for the devil's temptations. The apostle tells Timothy in the text, those who have the love of money have the root of all evil in them. That is, not necessarily all evil absolutely, but all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil flow from the love of money. And those who covet after it have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so, beloved, we have a need, a great need, to pray the sixth petition. Lead us not into this temptation to love money, but deliver us from evil. We desire to make that petition, don't we? course we do. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. We were fed and nourished in our souls to eternal life. All of this is earthly stuff, earthly material things which are going to perish. As the Apostle also tells Timothy, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We will not carry any of our material things out of this world. It really amounts to nothing. But what we have is something much more precious. Eternal life through the blood of our Savior. Eternal life. We've been freed from the pit of hell. That's where we deserve to go. We've been set free from that eternal punishment, and given eternal life and fellowship with God. How grateful we ought to be. Of course, we desire to make this petition. Lead us not into temptation, first of all. Now, the Catechism does not seem, in my judgment, to go far enough in its explanation of that petition, that request which we make. The Catechism says that it means this: preserve and strengthen us. Preserve and strengthen us. But the literal petition is, lead us not into temptation. That's placed in a negative form, and it is a request that God will not do something. Do not lead us into temptation. It's not a request that God will not tempt us. God does not tempt anyone. We don't pray, God, Father, do not tempt me. But we say, do not lead me into temptation. Would God lead us into temptation? We do that. We certainly do. We saw that. We are so weak that we cannot stand for a moment. We still have that mortal enemy, our old flesh in us. We lead ourselves into temptation all the time. All the time. When we will to be rich, when we seek after money, we lead ourselves right into temptation. In fact, the Apostle says, if you will to be rich, you fall into temptation. You don't just casually meander into the presence of temptation, but you fall into it. Head over heels, you have no control, you're lost, tumbling into the midst of temptation. We lead ourselves into temptation. We put ourselves right at the front lines of the battle, where the battle is fiercest. We walk up to that front line of the battle, where the devil is. We place ourselves right in front of him, and as it were, we beckon to him, come, come, tempt us, tempt us. We do that when we go willingly into the dens of iniquity of the world, the bars and dance clubs, casinos and theaters and all the rest, the places of sexual filthiness. If a Christian goes into any of those places, he leads himself right into temptation. We do that when we have our televisions on, really. If we are considering watching something we ought not to watch, flipping through the channels and we are considering this or that, we lead ourselves into temptation. We do that if we have an internet and we know that we have a problem and cannot use it rightly, but we refuse to get any kind of filter on our internet or put any kind of restraints on our internet usage. If we refuse to do that, we lead ourselves into temptation. And in many, many other ways, we deliberately lead our own selves into temptation. We bring ourselves close to the world. But does God do that? Would God lead us into temptation? He will do that. And especially if we are deliberately, constantly leading ourselves into temptation, He will also lead us into temptation. If we are living carnally, if we are living selfishly, if we are not living in a spiritual manner, if we are trying to get as close to the world as we possibly can, if we do not want to live antithetically, if we do not seek first the kingdom of God, then he may lead us into temptation. And the word lead can mean to pick up and carry and bring. He will pick us up, carry us into the midst of the battle and drop us and leave us there. He will withdraw His grace and Spirit from us for a time. He will allow us to stumble and to fall and to experience the bitterness of sin. Not because He wants us to sin, but because He wants us to know the hatefulness and the bitterness of sin, so He may say to us, okay, go into sin then. You want to sin? Go. Go and experience that sin. Enjoy it to all your heart's delight. This is the extreme remedy. You must feel the flames of hell licking at your feet if that's what it takes to turn you away. You must feel the flames of His wrath licking against you. He may lead you into temptation. That's why we pray, lead me not into temptation. Do not use that extreme remedy, Heavenly Father. Do not let it get to that point that I need to be led into temptation. Do not allow me to stumble and fall and trip. But lead me not into temptation. There's still more. For we are also taught to pray, deliver us from evil. Or, deliver us from the evil one. I think the Catechism is getting at this more when it says, preserve and strengthen us by thy power of thy Holy Spirit. Of course, God preserves His sheep. We believe the fifth point of Calvinism, the preservation of the saints. He preserves His elect throughout this life and brings us to glory. That's one of our important cardinal truths as Calvinists, the preservation of the saints. And yet, God preserves His elect by way of us making this petition. Deliver me from the evil one. Preserve me from the evil one. And that must be our prayer. We pray for strength. We pray for grace. We pray for power in this spiritual battle, that we will be preserved. Preserve me from the love of money. Preserve me from the desire to be rich. Preserve me from greed, from miserliness, from failing to give liberally to the church. Preserve me from that evil, that over-attachment to money, whereby I do not seek the things which are above, but the things which are here below. Preserve me from that. Preserve me from using my money for worldly pleasures. Preserve me from watching what I ought not to watch on the television, or listen to what I listen to in my car. Preserve me from that evil. Preserve me from fighting with my wife over money or with my husband over money. Preserve us from these fights and squabbles in the church and in the workplace over money. We also pray that we will be given strength. Strengthen me. Strengthen me to love Thee more than anything. Strengthen me. Give me the strength to fight off, to battle off that old man of sin, and to keep my focus upon Thee as the object of my love. He tells us to love Him with all our hearts and all our souls, all our minds and all our strength. Strengthen me to love Thee, O Heavenly Father, more than anything, more than money, more than earthly pleasures and treasures. Strengthen me by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Strengthen me so that I will loosen up my clutch and my grip upon my money and will be more willing to give to the poor, to the schools, to the mission of the church, to the general fund of the church, and to all of the other causes of the kingdom. Loosen up my grip on that money so that I am able to give freely. Strengthen me by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Strengthen me to be content with what I have, to be content with food and raiment. Strengthen me to trust in Thee, to preserve me with, to provide me with what I need. Strengthen me, deliver me from evil. It's an intense battle, beloved. It's a battle for me. It's a battle for you. It's a battle which we will have to fight until the day we die. And we have to make this petition until we die. But there is and will be victory. The Catechism teaches us to make this petition until we obtain the complete victory. Now, in a certain sense, we already have the victory. Scripture tells us we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We have that victory in principle in Christ, through the cross of Christ. So that the apostle writes in Galatians 6 verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. By His death on the cross, our Lord has crushed that threefold mortal enemy. By His death on the cross, He has crucified and killed our old man of sin. That's why, as I said earlier, it does not have dominion over us. Our flesh is a powerful enemy, but it does not have dominion over you. You cannot and must not ever say, as a believer, I can't help it. You can. You are regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. You have the victory through Jesus Christ already in principle. Through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of money does not have dominion over you and over me. It ought not, but it does not. And more we must win that battle. And that's why in the second place, although we have the victory in principle, we do not yet experience it in all its fullness. And that's why we must make the petition as long as we live in this world. As the Catechism teaches us, we make it with this purpose, so that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes. Now the Catechism is not denying the preservation of the saints, as if it is possible for an elect person to be overcome and not to resist and eventually to perish in hell. That's not possible. Nor is the Catechism saying that that is possible. It is possible, though, for us to be overcome in the battles of our life. The devil may win victories in the battles of our life. Not in the great battle. The war, the victory in the war is ours. But in the battles, he may win the victory. And therefore, we have to pray, and we desire to pray fervently. Give us the victory now in this life. Give me the victory over greed. Give me the victory over adultery. Give me the victory over fornication, over anger. Give me the victory over spiritual doubt, over pride, over envy, over selfishness. Give me the victory over these sins. May I experience that victory now already. I want to experience it now. I want to overcome these sins in my life. And you will. And in the third place, we make this petition until we receive the complete victory. We will receive the complete victory, first of all, in our soul when we die. When we die and our soul and body are torn apart, then finally our old man of sin will be put into the grave completely. Never again will we have to struggle with sin. Our soul will be taken into heaven. There, consciously, we will dwell with Christ. But we will never fight against another temptation. But that complete victory will be ours, finally, when Christ comes again. when he raises our bodies from the grave and unites it to our soul and makes it like unto his glorious body and brings us into the new heavens and earth. Imagine a life for all eternity with no battle, no struggle, no more attacks, no more assaults from our enemies. But we are all together as the body of Christ, living with the perfect victory against sin and temptation and evil. That, beloved, is our great hope. That is our great comfort. Now we are a militant church. We must never forget that we are a militant, a military, a fighting church, an army. May the battle rage hot in your home. And may you find the victory more and more. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Cause us to experience already now in this life the victory over sin. Such a victory that we go forth as onward Christian soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, bravely, courageously, spiritually, fighting against all evil, first of all in our own home, in our own hearts, in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.